Good morning. Today's reading is taken from the first chapter of Luke, verses 39 to 45. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Oh, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
Last week, we started our Advent series on the Annunciation, that part in Luke's Gospel where the angel Gabriel comes and announces to Mary that she is to have a son, the Son of God. And despite the fact that this is going to completely derail Mary's life, the life of this young teenager, betrothed to be married to Joseph, she says yes to God. And now, who to tell? And this morning, well, that's what we're going to look at, this scene, if we can have the PowerPoint up, which is known in Christian tradition as the Visitation. So, Josh, I might need your help. There we go. Mary was told by Gabriel, we saw last week, that her cousin Elizabeth, despite the fact that she's well on in years, is actually 6 months pregnant, is going to have a son. And it's to this cousin, Elizabeth, that Mary sets off immediately, it seems, that she hears the news. And the journey was about a 90-mile journey up into the hill country of Judea. It would have taken over 10 days, probably. She seems to be alone. We don't know if she's traveling with others, but she doesn't seem to have taken other family members with her. I find it fascinating who Mary chooses to tell at this early stage of this exceptional pregnancy. She doesn't go to her family, we're not told. She could have got into a lot of trouble at this stage if she'd gone to her family, perhaps. She doesn't tell close friends in Nazareth. She doesn't go to her religious leaders. She doesn't even go to the priest Zechariah. She makes a beeline for Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, I want to put it to you this morning, was a safe place for Mary to share this promise with, this promised son. One commentator I was reading this week suggests that Mary goes to Elizabeth for a bit of a gossip. And I was a bit confused by that, but it turns out that the word gossiping is derived from the word God's sibling, like God's sister in this case. And it's a phrase which apparently was actually used quite a lot, that women would find a God sibling when they were pregnant, and that friend, that woman, would see them through pregnancy and the first few weeks of a baby's life. And so I think that's a wonderful thought, that Mary and Elizabeth become God's siblings, sisters that God's given them to each other. Both women are living through really strange times. One is pregnant long after she thought it was possible. The other is pregnant long before she thought or wanted it to be possible. And their boys, when they grow up, will become agents of the revolution. The revolution that God promised long ago through the prophets in the Old Testament. One son will close an age down, and the other will usher in a new age. And through this sort of, I imagine, tumultuous time, Mary's trying to wrestle, I imagine, with what this is going to mean for her in the future. What is it that she's carrying? Who is it that she's carrying? She chooses Elizabeth, and she stays with her for about 3 months. The first 3 months of her pregnancy, which are often the most vulnerable period, that's the most vulnerable time of your pregnancy. And in this series, this Advent series, we're thinking about hospitality And today I'm going to look a little bit about hospitality of the home. I find it fascinating that Elizabeth, I mean, if she's 6 months pregnant, if anyone's been pregnant, 6 months is when you're beginning to get really tired, your feet are beginning to swell up, you need to sit down a lot. And on top of all of that, you know, she's older in years anyway, so she's probably even more tired. And she's got a husband who can't speak. And that might have been really nice for a first couple of weeks. But I imagine it's getting pretty irritating by this stage. I mean, you know, every single message, you're trying to have a conversation, he's got to write, Zechariah's got to write this essay, and he's got to get a tablet, and what do you want to call our son, and he's got to write it all down. It would have been getting really irritating, I think. And yet, and then into all this sort of mix comes this teenager, Mary, telling her that she's expecting a child and that she hasn't been with any other man. And she arrives, and what does Elizabeth do? She welcomes her in. She says, "Why should the mother of my Lord come to visit me?" Not whatever happened to texting, not why didn't you let me get the Hoover round first, but she welcomes her in to her home. And she blesses Mary. We see when they greet each other that not just Elizabeth blesses her, but the child recognizes who it is that Mary is carrying. Elizabeth says, "As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy." So this child and the mother are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do so often? He helps us to recognize the presence of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes in the most unexpected places, he helps us to recognize Jesus and he helps us to respond to Jesus. And it was wonderful in the worship, just having time to enjoy the presence of Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit helps us do. And it's why we need to pray for and constantly invite him to fill us. And Mary, she blesses, Elizabeth blesses Mary for two things. And these are two things that I want to really focus on this morning. First of all, she blesses her because Mary is carrying the Lord with her. And she recognizes that. We'll come to that later. And secondly, she blesses her because she has received, she has believed the word of God. She says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." That's what I want to look at first of all. We live in a church where we hear the word of the Lord a lot. You can come twice on a Sunday, hear two different sermons. You can go to pastor at midweek and you can hear, well, hopefully not another sermon, but a Bible study, or you can discuss the Bible. You can listen to things online. There are so many ways that we can hear the word of the Lord at this church, and it's fantastic. But notice that Elizabeth doesn't bless Mary for just hearing the word of the Lord. She blesses her for believing the word of the Lord. And I think there is a difference. If you believe in the word of the Lord, you allow it to enter your being. You allow it to take root and you allow it to shape you. It acts back on you. James said, if you just listen to the word but don't actually allow it to act back on you, it's like going and looking at your face in a mirror and then forgetting immediately what you look like. It's pointless. And so Mary actually takes hold of the word of the Lord. She nurtures it. She believes it and she walks in God's promises, and so does Elizabeth. And their response, I have to say, is in strong contrast to Zechariah's, which you can see earlier in Luke's gospel. They hold on to the promises of God. They share them together. They celebrate them together. And they are also open enough to the Holy Spirit to allow God to work out those promises in whatever way God wants. They don't prescribe to God, well, if you're going to do what you said you were going to do, but with the prophets, you've got to do it like this, in this way. They are completely open to what God wants to do in whatever form it takes. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit working out the word of God in whatever way he wants to, but we also need to align ourselves faithfully with the word of God. We need to believe in it, not just hear it, but believe in it, act upon it. Heidi Baker, who has an amazing ministry in Mozambique with children and young families in great poverty, has impacted communities in Mozambique with the gospel in the most phenomenal way. She says this: when God places a promise inside us, we have to decide to nurture it and believe that it will be accomplished. Every word God has ever given me required me to be patient and tenacious in walking it out. I've had to make choices and decisions that align with his promises. Saying yes to him is not something I can do once and then forget about it. I have to live out that yes every day of my life. And this is what Mary, I believe, is doing. She's aligning herself with God's promise. She said yes back there in Nazareth, but she's continuing to walk in that yes. And I wonder how good we are at doing that. You know, in the heat of the moment, in worship, when we're surrounded by other Christians, it can be easy to say yes to God when we hear his word. But when we're on our own in the week, it can be harder to keep walking in the promises of God, in the word of God. And so we need an Elizabeth. We need another, perhaps who's pregnant before us, who's a bit further along the road than us. We need somebody who's going to help us celebrate God's word and hold on to his promises. If you are in that stage where you know God's spoken to you, but you're finding it hard to walk it out, I would really encourage you to find somebody, and it doesn't have to be a pastor. Find somebody who you know is a bit further along the journey than you, who's going to help you, perhaps pray with you, mentor you even slightly, but certainly help you to hold on to the promises of God. And this is all about living in community. The poet Dylan Thomas used to say, a poem on the page is only half a poem. And by that he meant that it was only really made complete, the poem, when it was shared aloud with others in community. And each of you matters in this community at Millmead. Your voice matters. Your gifts matter. We value them. And they enrich the body here. Henri Nouwen said that Mary and Elizabeth are such a great example, a model of community, of faith. They model support, celebration, affirmation, where we celebrate what God has already started in our lives. And there are so many ways that we can do this, but I would really encourage you to not to be sort of walking at this thing out alone, but to be walking it out in community. Some say that Mary and Elizabeth and these two babies in their wombs are the first Christian community that we ever see. And later, after Jesus' ascension, we see that Christian community take off with the apostles in the early church. We read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think it's really exciting. We see this happening amongst us. And we can celebrate it. In pastorates, we see it happening. In small groups, people meeting to pray together. Church meetings, we can see this happening. Yes, we can. And the way we care for one another when we're sick is such an incredible sign of hospitality. Also to those outside our community, this term, Alpha, we have seen so many people coming. They've started coming, and they've come for a couple of weeks, and then they've started inviting their friends to come because they've loved it so much. And one of the things that they've loved is that they feel safe here. They feel that they belong. But they also, the food and the sort of hospitality is a massive icebreaker for people. It helps them to feel like they're part of something, that they are not just turning up for a talk. And so all those who've been helping, Chris Smith, Sarah Kendall, the Stubbs, Colin and Marie Lynn, and all the other helpers, you have just played a massive part in showing the hospitality of Christ to those coming to Alpha this term. You know, this banner up here reminds us that the maker of heaven and earth came into this world in the form of a helpless babe, and he sought hospitality from us. Jesus, who flung stars into space, who created the world, the environment that we call home, he came into this world and he sought human hospitality. I find that incredible. And Elizabeth recognizes Jesus in Mary. And my question to you is, would you recognize Jesus in the other who turns up unexpectedly, doesn't look like what you thought she would, and here she is on your doorstep? Would you recognize Jesus? Jesus told a parable in Matthew's gospel, and it's a hard parable. And he said, to those at the Father's right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink, a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. This is the kind of hospitality that matters to God. At Christmas, we can hear the word hospitality a lot. But it means nothing compared to the hospitality that Jesus is talking about here. The word hospitality in the New Testament is the Greek word philoxenia, which is based around the word xenos, stranger. It means somebody who's a foreigner, a traveler, someone who's unknown to us. Philoxenia, love of the stranger. What's the opposite of that hospitality? Xenophobia, fear of the stranger. You took me in, Jesus said. You received me kindly. You ever experienced that? You ever been abroad and had to rely on the hospitality of someone else? You were the stranger. It's very humbling. You feel very vulnerable. You eat what they put before you. You don't have control of the situation. You feel indebted to another. It's very humbling, but it's very good for us. And I'd encourage you to remember that we were all strangers. At some point, we were all strangers in a far-off land, far away from God, strangers to him. And yet, while we were still sinners, while we were still far off, Christ died for us. He reached out to us in our strangeness. He came to us. Karl Barth says that in many ways, what makes Christianity, or what makes our God different to all the other gods, is that he is a God who goes into the otherness. He goes out of his way into the strange land. The Bible says you shall love the stranger, first of all, because you know what it is to be a stranger yourself. And second of all, you shall love the stranger because the stranger shows you God. Ask Abraham and Sarah, they had three visitors turn up unexpectedly. They welcomed them, and as they welcomed them, they were welcoming God. Ask Jacob, who spent a night wrestling with a stranger. And in the morning he said, surely God was in this place. I was a stranger, Jesus said, and you welcomed me. The stranger shows you something about God. Throughout Scripture, we meet a migrating God. He's first camping with his people in the Old Testament, out in the wilderness. Then he sends his son to earth. In many ways, the incarnation can be seen as this way of God coming into our far country while we were still strangers from him, sending his son to reconcile us. And Jesus, while he lived on earth, he was a refugee. At times, his family had to flee to Egypt for asylum. Mary makes significant journeys, has to play the stranger in the early years of Jesus' life. First to Elizabeth, up in the Judean hills, then to Bethlehem, then a flight to Egypt, then to Nazareth again. You are to love the stranger, first because you know what it is to be a stranger, and second because the stranger shows you God. I grew up in a family where we had a lot of people passing through our home, and overall, I loved it. We'd have missionaries coming back on furlough, they'd often stay with us. We'd have their kids when the missionaries were away, sometimes their kids would stay with us. But we'd also have some really troubled kids staying with us when they needed a home. I remember there was one girl who the only way for her to avoid being in a young offenders institute, the only way the police would let her avoid that punishment was if she came to someone's home in the church. And she'd actually attacked her father with a carving knife in a fit of rage. And I remember she came to our home and we put, safeguards in place. My sister and I were older at this stage, but it was incredibly, it was really good for us as a family to have somebody who was from a completely different background with us, to find that we had nothing in common, but we had Jesus in the midst. And he was the one who gave us all hospitality and became a meeting point for us. And I'm aware that there are risks here. Goodness knows the whole issue with Brexit has thrown up very real risks. And probably working at the university, having been in education, with Las Amigas as well, I've seen many of the risks and many of the pressures that can be created by welcoming the stranger. But I think we have to remember that we worship a migrating God, and he has told us to love the stranger. And I'm glad that my parents welcomed people to their home who were strangers, very other from us. I can only say that my sister and I grew the bigger for it, were enriched by it. And you might be sitting here today and think, well, I can't do that. And, you know, I look at, there are so many strangers around and I feel overwhelmed by it all. But this is how you grow in hospitality. You just make room for the one. You make room for the one that God brings to your doorstep, as Elizabeth made room for Mary. You welcome the one. You welcome them as you would welcome Jesus Christ. So can I really encourage you to pray this week? Who, Lord, are you bringing across my doorstep? Who are you encouraging me to welcome and to show hospitality? And it might not be that you always welcome people to your home, but you, if you have Jesus inside you by the Spirit, you're like a walking tabernacle. You take his presence everywhere. And actually, hospitality can be just as much about going to the other and accepting their hospitality as giving it yourself. But it does take courage. It does take courage. So can I really encourage you to be open to the other? We have over 35 nationalities represented here at Millmead. And many of the many, many different nationalities we've seen go through the waters of baptism. We've seen on Alpha come to faith. And I hear people sometimes say, oh, have you got many British people coming on Alpha? By which I assume they mean white British. And the answer is, it's a big mix. But while we might be concerned, we might feel grief at what we're seeing in Christendom in the West, where we used to see God's name lifted high in our nation through our laws, and that's not happening anymore, we do need to recognise the activity of the Holy Spirit is not limited to here. And God's activity is breaking out all over the world. And the wonderful thing about living in Guildford, as I know from being at the university, is we get so many nations coming to Guildford, and we're seeing them come through our doors without even being invited, coming through our doors hungry to know the gospel. So let's not lick our wounds about the past. Let us instead, like Mary, like Elizabeth, celebrate God's activity in the present today. Amen. I'm going to finish with a picture. This is a rather unusual visitation picture. Mary and Elizabeth, this is El Greco. And when I was looking at it this week, it's kind of dark. The streaks of electric light breaking through. But it reminded me of another meeting with Mary and other women. Early morning, dawn, all hope seemed utterly lost. And folded grave clothes, an empty tomb, and then the dawning realization, like the light breaking through, that Jesus, the hope of the world, was risen and is very much alive. And our hospitality, Christians, is shaped around Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. Russell Moore, and I'll finish with this quote, says this: "We are strangers and exiles on our best days, but we are not orphans and wanderers. Our strangeness is only hopeful if it is freakishly clinging to the strange, strange mission of Christ crucified and risen." Amen.